Turn to our master text this morning in the book of Luke, and we are continuing with our series, Faith, the Next Level. This is our ninth installment of Faith, the Next Level, and we're going to be talking about qualified for promotion this morning. Did you know that God has a promotion plan for you? Did you know that? God wants you promoted. And I like that graphic right there. While you're turning to that master text, I just want to explain the reason for that graphic right there. You know, I like that because it depicts how the Christian life often looks. You know, a lot of times we're going along so comfortably in our Christian lives. But the road that leads to promotion is often one that doesn't look as stable as it should, maybe in the natural. It looks like a path with no support. Right? When actually, it's the path that leads to blessing and fulfillment as we pursue our calling. Amen? It truly is the road less traveled, a path of faith and not feeling, which has been a big theme of this series, faith. It's a path of faith and not feeling. And that road, by the way, will require faithfulness. Faithfulness to what you know is right rather than your feelings, what your feelings are pulling you to do. I feel like I should say that again. That path will require faithfulness, not only faith, but faithfulness. And how many of you know that faith is often expressed in faithfulness? Amen. So faithfulness to what you know is right rather than what your feelings are pulling on you to do. So with that in mind, let's turn to our master text, Luke chapter 16. You should already be there. And we're going to read a very short passage this morning from the words of the Master Jesus. So would you stand up with me and let's honor the reading of the Word of God as it's being proclaimed this morning. Verse 10 says this, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much." So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? And all God's people say, amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I first of all want to give you a quick insight about those words before we press on here. You know, he says, if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, monetary things, who will trust you with true riches? What's the true riches that he's talking about? It is the things of the kingdom. Now, it could mean lots of wealth, lots of monetary things. If you've not been trustworthy in handling a small amount of wealth or possessions, you're not going to be trustworthy in handling a large amount of possessions or money either. But the same is true where spiritual wealth is concerned. You know, you've heard me say this before, that a lot of people feel like they have a call in their lives, and they're probably right. They feel like they've got a call in their lives. And a lot of times they have visions of grandeur, which is okay, but they feel like, you know, I've used this example before, well, you know, God's called me to preach to the nations. And maybe he has. But if you've not been faithful to preach to your coworkers and your family members, how's God going to trust you with a word for the nations if you're not even trustworthy to minister to the people that are closest to you? If you've not been faithful on your job, you've heard me say this before, if you can't even get to church on time, the two Sundays per month that you attend, how's God going to trust you with a word for the nations, right? You need to show yourself faithful in the little things first before he can trust you with something larger. Does that make sense? So that's what that passage is conveying. Be faithful in the little things that God has put in your hands right now, and then you'll be in line for promotion for greater things. Praise God. So, on that note then, let's talk about what faithfulness really looks like. Faithfulness, big, important word in God's economy of things. See, faithfulness is an expression of honor. And we've been talking about honor all through this series. It's been really the primary theme, how honor is connected to greater faith, and greater faith is connected to bigger results, right, in prayer. So if you don't have honor and faithfulness together, you're probably not going to get the results that you're looking for. So faithfulness is an expression of honor. See, a faithful person, listen to me, a faithful person is an honorable person. And an honorable person is always faithful. I need to say that again. A faithful person is an honorable person, and an honorable person is always faithful, trustworthy, and dependable. So let's define what faithfulness is. First of all, it's a firm adherence to promises or an observance of a duty. Firm in adherence to promises or observance of a duty. One way to say that, I actually pulled this off of a Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition on the internet. It gives this example. She has provided the company with many years of faithful service. So it's dependability, it's adherence to promises or an observance of a duty. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness is also defined by many hours, get this, by many hours, months, and even years of repetitive and thankless actions that may go unnoticed by others, but that eventually reap a harvest for the laborer. Man, that's an important point that so many people miss. That true faithfulness, by definition, involves many hours, months, and even years of repetitive and thankless actions that may go unnoticed by other people around you, but not by God. And therefore, puts you in line to reap a harvest of righteousness and reward for the laborer. So on that note then, let's define this further. What's faithfulness look like? Well, according to Jesus, in the passage that we just read, faithfulness is looking after the interests of someone else's property, business, or ministry with as much diligence as if it were your own. With as much diligence, passion, as if it were your own. That's what Jesus said. Proverbs 27:18 follows up on that. It says, "He who cares for his master will be honored." There's that word honor again. Do you want to be honored? And do you want to be honorable? Then care for your master's interests. Whatever that master might look like in the workplace, in ministry, in a volunteer situation, whoever is the overseer in that situation, look after the interests of that person or that organization, and you will be honored. You will be honored. See, so many people rush the process, ladies and gentlemen, not understanding that they have to be diligent with someone else's ministry or business before God will entrust them with something significant of their own. Can you think of any Bible examples of that statement right there? How about Joseph, who spent 17 years in Egyptian slavery, not trying to figure out a way to get out of it, not complaining, but just being diligent with the job that was set before him for this time in his life, and God honored him. How about Moses? You know, Moses' life was divided up into three segments of 40 years. Did you realize that? 40 years as a prince in Egypt, then 40 years as a sheep herder. What a demotion, right? A prince in Egypt, now you're a sheep herder. For 40 years, he tended someone else's sheep diligently. And because he did that, then boom, the next 40 years of his life was the spokesperson for God who was responsible for leading the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity, one of the greatest patriarchs of our faith because he was diligent for 40 years. He realized he was 80 years old when God called him into ministry. But see, prior to that, he wasn't ready. Now, he could have thought to himself, is this really my lot in life? Is this all there is, tending sheep, really? Is this all there is? But he did it faithfully, he did it diligently, and boom, at 80 years of age, now the gold was ready. The refining fire had been applied to the shaping and the chiseling of that gold, and now he was ready for what God had called him to do at 80 years of age. Doesn't that give you a little bit of hope? Yeah, praise God. On that note then, faithfulness is also showing a standard of honor. There's that word again, honor. It's showing a standard of honor in the so-called little things as if they were big things. And I'm going to give you some examples of that here as the teaching proceeds. But before we do that, I want to revisit some quotes that I talked about last week that pertain to this teaching as well. Remember I quoted Thomas Carlyle last week, and he said this, "Permanence, perseverance, and persistence in spite of all obstacles, discouragements, and impossibilities, it is this that in all things distinguishes the strong soul from the weak." What distinguishes the strong soul from the weak? Those characteristics right there. Permanence, perseverance, and persistence in spite of all obstacles, discouragements, and impossibilities. And just continuing to move forward and do what you know that God's called you to do, even when it's no longer fun. Amen. Amen. I made a strong statement last week that I want to revisit again this week as it pertains to this teaching on faithfulness. And it pertains to that quote right there by Thomas Carlyle. And I want to go both ways with this, so I'm going to state it in the negative first and the positive after that. And it's this, if you've been in the habit of changing your mind and cutting and running when things get difficult or you get disappointed or offended or whatever the case may be, if you've been in the habit of cutting and running every time something doesn't go your way, I need to be real honest with you about something. That if that's been your habit, you're not a strong person. You're a weak one. But the opposite is also true. If you've been in the habit of hanging in there and just taking this blow to the gut, that hit, that assault by the enemy, and you're still standing, and you're still moving forward in what God has called you to do, you are a strong person. And you're building muscles that you didn't have before that God is going to use mightily as his calling for your life unfolds. See, I've had to teach, I think, all three of my children, especially my two sons, because both of my sons are pretty competitive, as men tend to do, and both of my sons have had this problem. When we're out on the basketball court together or, you know, playing something competitive, both of them, when they were younger, when things weren't going their way and it looked like they were going to lose, they just wanted to quit. Oh, I'm done. I don't want to play anymore. And as a father, I realized that was an opportunity to instill some character in them. And I said, no, you're staying right here and you're finishing out the game. Who knows what could happen? Sometimes that didn't work out in their favor. Sometimes they lost. But sometimes, because I'm not a super great basketball player, you know, so sometimes, you know, my younger sons can, you know, hit shots that I can't hit and, you know, they take me down, right? So, and sometimes they were behind. We played a game of horse or one-on-one, whatever the case may be. And sometimes they were behind. And as they pressed in there and tried and tried and tried, sometimes they beat me. So you never know what's going to happen when you hang in there. You can overcome even when things don't look good for you if you just hang in there. You know, so often making it in life, excelling in life, is not so much how much skill you have, although that's part of it. It's not so much how much intelligence you have, although that's part of it too. It's how much perseverance you have. If you can outlast the other guy, if you can outlast the enemy who's coming against you and trying to make you quit, you'll rise in life. You know, I heard a wonderful saying that said this. I don't remember who said this, but it's this: a kite rises against the wind, not with it. So if the wind is always in your favor, the kite's not going to rise. But if the wind is against you, that kite rises. And so often growing new muscles and so often rising in life will mean that you have to overcome some opposing winds in your life. Am I making sense this morning? See, that's why Newt Gingrich, I quoted him last week as well. I want to revisit his quote as well. He said this: perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work you already did. Isn't that a great quote? What a wonderful quote. Perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of doing the hard work that you already did. See, if you want to eat the good of the land, like I was talking about last week, the scriptures say if you will be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. I like that. If you want to eat the good of the land, you're going to have to learn what permanence, perseverance, and persistence in spite of all obstacles tastes like. And sometimes it's a bitter pill to swallow, but you're going to really like the results. You're going to really like the results. So the realization, ladies and gentlemen, of God's call on your life will require, on your part, taking a firm, steady, and long-term commitment to uncomfortable work to arrive at your personal promised land. See, when the children of Israel reached the threshold of the promised land after that long sojourn through the wilderness, they got there and they were surprised and appalled and distressed that God required them to go in there and fight the giants and dispel them from the land. That's not what they wanted to hear. That's not what they wanted to do. They wanted to go in and have God wave a magic wand over them and make all their problems go away. But God said, basically, in so many words, of course, this is what God said in the New Testament, but it was kind of demonstrated in so many words there in the Old Testament. And he said, I'll be with you. My strength is perfected in your weakness. That's what he told Paul. You can do all things through me because I strengthen you. But so many of them didn't want to hear that. They wanted God to do it and them not do anything. See, God does have a plan for your life. God does have a call upon your life, but you may have to apply some faith and step up and do some things by faith, knowing that you probably can't do this on your own. God will usually call you to something that is too big for you. That's why he calls you to it, so that he gets the glory, not you. Did you realize that? But sometimes in order to get there, you've got to be faithful in the little things to qualify you for those bigger things. Amen? Okay? And then when God does take you to the threshold of your promised land, you better be ready to work. You better be ready to work. Praise God. So, on that note, I want to give my friend, I've got a pastor friend in Minnesota. He pastors a church up there, Mark Dorn. We listen in on each other's sermons once in a while. And Pastor Mark, if you're listening, I stole this one from you. And if I use this two or three times after that, then it's mine now. But I like what he said in a recent teaching that he did. And he talked about growing new muscles, how God wants to grow new muscles in you. And I like that terminology. I like that visual of God growing new muscles in you. Now, he was applying it to a different application than I'm applying it here this morning, but it's still a great visual, a great analogy for what God is trying to do in his children. He's always trying to get us to grow, develop, and progress. Amen? God is always trying to get you to grow, to develop, and progress. And he does it in a couple different ways that I'm going to get to in a second. But before I get to those methods, I want to show you some of the new muscles that God's trying to get you to develop. First of all, consistency. That's a muscle that a lot of people need to develop. The consistency muscle. Okay? Just hanging in there. How about this one? The reliability muscle. God wants you to develop muscles of reliability. People can rely on you. Amen. Also, the stability muscle, that you're not wavering back and forth all the time between two opinions. You're not wavering between this place and that place, hopping from here to there, but you're stable, you're planted, you're immovable, you're established, like we talked about last week. Also, the perseverance muscle. See, if you look at almost any story in the Bible involving a patriarch or matriarch of the faith, they had to have perseverance muscles to take them through the difficult valley of the shadow of death, if you will, to get on the other side of the mountaintop experience. Are you with me? Yeah, so the perseverance muscle, and I can give you scriptures for all of these, but I'm not going to do that this morning because it would take us too long. But these are muscles that God wants you to develop. And I added a fifth one here that's not in your notes, but you might want to write this one down too. Patience. The patience muscle. You know, I like what I've heard somebody say before, that so many people ask God for patience. They really want God to give them patience and give it to me right now. All right? So God wants you to develop patience. Patience. Amen. Man, that is a characteristic, a quality that all of us could use a little bit more of. So what are the two methods that God uses to get us to grow these new muscles? Well, first of all, growth requires, get this, doing things that are new and outside of one's comfort zone. So let me use myself as an example real quick. You know, when I was very young, the days of my mullet down to here. If you go to my Facebook page, you can find some really fun pictures of that. Oh, goodness. I think it was Heidi that said to me, you're really brave for putting those pictures out on Facebook for everybody to see, because they are funny. Anyway, during those days, I didn't see myself as anything but a rock musician, you know, playing guitar in a band and maybe making my living doing that. Of course, I was just good enough for my mom to think I was good, but obviously not a lot of other people. But anyway, that's why had to do something else. Now, anyway, that was what I was good at. Those were the things that I had a really intense interest in. But I never envisioned myself being a pastor, doing what I'm doing right now. I should qualify that. When I was about 5 years old, I did tell my dad I'm going to be a pastor someday. I was five. So I prophesied over my own life, I guess. And you are the prophet of your own life, by the way. You can be if you choose to be. That's a different message. But anyway, I told my dad when I was 5 years old, I'm going to be a pastor someday. Anyhow, as I got older, that's the last thing I wanted to be, especially as I got into ministry and was a close ministry worker under a pastor, where I got to see a lot of behind-the-scenes stuff that pastors deal with. And I'm like, that is the last thing I want to be, is a pastor. You know, people would say to me from time to time, have you ever considered being a pastor? And I'm like, no. Oh, get away from me with that. But God empowers those that he calls, right? But I had to be willing to embrace new things, doing things that are new and outside of one's comfort zone. When I really believed and really got the call, accepted the call of pastoring, you know what I did? Because I've struggled in the past with terrible stage fright and to the point of panic attacks. And so when I received the call and accepted that call, I enrolled in a Toastmasters course, which is a club that meets and everybody does little public speaking type of stuff. We train each other in public speaking. So that was the first thing I did. And I told the people that I first stood up to present to, I'm glad I'm wearing black pants because I'm about to wet my pants here. So it was that bad. It was that bad. But, God is faithful and just to equip the people that he calls. Amen. But you have to take a step of faith and step out there on blind faith sometimes when things are not comfortable and just do what God has called you to do. So accepting new things. Moses accepted a new assignment that was outside of his comfort zone, that was outside of his skill set. Okay, so that's the first thing right there. That's the one way that God wants you to grow new muscles, is just doing things that are new and outside of your comfort zone. But there's another side of that, the opposite side of that, that I also want to address with you, and that's this. Growth also requires doing things repetitively long past the time that it stops being fun. Did you know that growth happens when you do that? Did you? Okay, so let's say you take on a new job. You take on a new role at your job. You've never done it before, but it's a promotion for you. It's an opportunity for you to grow. It's outside of your comfort zone. It's uncomfortable. But as you do it, you get more comfortable with it, and you grow, and you eventually master it. Amen? Right? So when you accept those new things, then it becomes routine and repetitive, and then it kind of gets fun there for a while, right? It's like, wow, I can really do this. This is kind of fun. I like this. And then you do it for a while. Maybe a year goes by, 2 years goes by, 3 years goes by. That's no longer really fun anymore. But if you really want to progress in that career, you continue to do things repetitively long past the time that it stops being fun. And when you do that, you grow. And that is the same in a ministry situation. When you just continue to hang in there and do things repetitively long past the time that it stops being fun, you are demonstrating faithfulness and demonstrating honor. And when you do that, God honors you in return, and he promotes you. Okay? Let's take exercise as an example. Sharon's doing the, what is it, Ferrell's? Where they you've got a personal coach, and they really, really challenge you. And I think that that's really, really cool. And at first, that may seem kind of fun. It's like, wow, I really feel good. I think I'm getting results. But then, after a while, it stops being fun. It's like, this is drudgery. This is just drudgery. But if you continue to hang in there long past the time that it stops being fun, that's when you start getting results. I remember back when I was just got out of high school, a buddy of mine was an athlete and a real competitive weightlifter, and I was a skinny kid. I probably weighed, 140, 50 pounds soaking wet. And he started taking me to the gym, and we really started hitting it together. And 90 days went by. I was seeing no results whatsoever. It was just painful drudgery. That's all it was. And I'm like, man, I don't know if I like this. But as I continued to hang in there with my friend's help and his encouragement, after 90 days, I started noticing these little changes, and I'm like, I think I like this, And then it starts getting more fun as you see the fruits of your labor. Amen? It starts getting more fun when you see the fruits of your labor. So, on that note, here once again, God is always trying to get us to grow, develop, and progress. And that's why, by the way, hang with me on this one. He will often put you in a situation or with an overseer or a boss or a person that will require you to exercise some patience, some endurance, and some self-control and some faithfulness even when you don't want to. Why? Because it helps you to grow. It helps you to grow. See, folks, listen. God compares in the scriptures spiritual principles to two different things on many occasions. Agriculture is the biggest thing that God compares spiritual principles to. But guess what else he compares spiritual principles to? Exercise and sporting events. Did you realize that? And the reason that he does that is because, you know, athletes, they beat their bodies and they make their bodies their slaves so that when their bodies are screaming to do something else, they have a bigger yes burning inside them that allows them to say no to just kicking back on the couch instead of going and training or indulging in pizza and beer when they ought to be having an organic salad or something with some grilled chicken, whatever. You know what I'm saying? If you have a bigger yes burning inside you, it allows you to more easily say no to the things that would push you farther away from your goal rather than closer to your goal. Is anybody following me this morning? Yeah? So he's always trying to get us to grow, develop, and progress. That's why the Apostle Paul had something to say about this. Check out what the Apostle Paul's attitude was when it comes to growing new muscles. He wasn't content to rest on his laurels and congratulate himself for what he had already accomplished. No, he continued to press forward and grow, not only grow himself, by denying himself what his comforts wanted him to do, which was relax, but he also pressed forward in the business of growing the body of Christ in whatever way he could. That's why he said this in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race, see, here's that sports analogy again, that parallels with spiritual principles. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into what kind of training? Strict training. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, Paul writes, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So Paul was not content to rest on his laurels. He pushed forward. And any great Olympian, any great Olympic athlete is like that. They're not content to rest on their past medals. They're always pressing forward to win the next medal, to improve, to get better, right? Amen. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. Now, last week, I gave you this quote, too. It's not a quote. Well, I guess it is a quote from me. But this principle here I gave you last week, I want to revisit this. So serving then, and did you know that you're called to serve? You know that God's call on your life is to serve. Did you know that? Yeah? I've told you about Ephesians chapter 2 before, where it says that it is by grace we have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. But it goes on to say in the very next verse, which not many people know, it says this, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for you to do. One of the reasons for the grace is for you to perform the call that God has on your life. It's for you to perform the good works that God has in mind for you to perform. So then, serving and serving well means that we're going to have to get used to the fact that God will often require us to do things that are uncomfortable, inconvenient, exhausting, and even expensive, and that exerting oneself in service to our King may very well be an ongoing and, in fact, a lifelong effort. But don't let that scare you. Why? Because the results of stepping up to the plate and doing what God's called you to do, even when it's uncomfortable, perhaps especially when it's uncomfortable, inconvenient, exhausting, and even expensive, means that there is a reward laid up for you, and you're really going to like the results. You're going to like the results. Amen. That said, then, the reason that God wants this level of commitment from His people is for your growth. For your growth, because you're going to like the results if you stick with it and you don't bail out on the process, if you don't abort the process. See, I said last week that growth always requires resistance against an opposing force. How many of you have done any resistance training, weight training? How many of you in the room have ever done that? So several of you. Yeah, a bunch of you, actually. So did you know that resistance, that training against an opposing force, that always results in your growth, right? As you're pressing against that opposing force, that forces your muscles and your joints and even your bones to grow and develop and to adapt to the point where it can handle more and more and more and more. And see, that's the very same process God has in mind for you. He wants you to be able to handle more and more and more and more so you can fulfill the ultimate and perfect calling that He has upon your life for which He's created you, right? If we cry and we moan every time that, oh, I don't know if I want to lift this 25 pounds, it's just too hard for me. Fine, stay right where you are. But press the 25 pounds and then progress to 30 pounds and to 40 pounds and to 50 pounds, etc. And the more you expose yourself to that level of resistance and that opposing force and you stand up against it, the more you grow, the more prepared you are for the next level of promotion. And that's what this whole teaching is about, is the next level of promotion. See, we've got two people. We celebrated, two or three people in our congregation today that have gone the extra mile in their educational process. And see, because they did that, because they exposed themselves to those higher levels of education, now they're prepared and equipped for more. Now they're prepared and equipped to do more, to earn more, to have more responsibility. Amen? But they would have never been prepared and equipped for that had they stopped where they were in their educational process. You see, God's always trying to get you to grow, always trying to get you to grow. Amen? Let me go back to this real quick. Two things that growth requires for growing new muscles. It's doing things that are new and outside of one's comfort zone, but it's also the flip side, doing things repetitively long past the time that it stops being fun. Both of those principles have to be on board to experience new growth. Okay, I want to quote from this book by Rick Renner, Turn Your God-Given Dreams into Reality. Now, some of you may have some very specific dreams that God has given you, and some of you may not have any specific dreams at all. You just want to be in God's perfect will, and that's great, that's fine. In both cases, though, here's some really good advice from Pastor Rick Renner in his book. Listen very carefully to this. I believe, he says, in the law of sowing and reaping as one of the basic principles of life. Galatians 6:7 teaches that what you sow, you will reap. If you want to reap glorious results from the dreams that God has placed in your heart, you will have to sow some seeds to give birth to those dreams and then nurture them into maturity in your life. He goes on, this is why I highly recommend the following. If you don't yet know how to get started on fulfilling your dream, you should get involved in helping someone else fulfill his dream. What you do for others will come back to you. That's one aspect of the law of sowing and reaping. He continues, it's important that you take advantage of this preparation time in your life. And younger people, this is especially true of you. It's important that you take advantage of this preparation time in your life. Use it as a season to invest in your own future by sowing seeds into someone else's future. Those seeds of being a blessing to someone else will eventually come back to you as a harvest of blessing in your own life, ministry, or business. And man, I wish more of the church would get that principle right there. We'd have a whole lot more people growing and progressing and blossoming in their callings than we currently see. So, you might do this. Think of someone right now, or ask God to show you someone whose life you can invest in without any thought of what you might get back in return. And in a similar way, you might think about ways to support or contribute to the body of Christ at large in a ministry setting without any thought of what you might get back. And when you do that, those unselfish acts will build a reservoir of blessing that will come back to you and launch you into your eventual calling and put you in line for eventual promotion in the kingdom. That's the way it works. You sow and then you reap. Did you know that everything in God's kingdom is based upon that principle? Sowing and reaping, good or bad. You can make it work for you or it can work against you. I'm going to say that again. The universal law of sowing and reaping. You know, and listen, non-Christian people get that. Do you know what they call it? Karma. That's what they call it. Oh, karma. Karma, man. It's not a good thing. You know, they're going to get what it's coming to them because of karma. What goes around comes around. That's another saying, when Todd. Yeah, what goes around comes around. So everybody understands this principle, even if you're not a Christian. The law of sowing and reaping. Okay? So you can make it work for you, or you can make it work against you. So that's why I love what Pastor Renner says. I'm going to read that last part of his quote one more time, and then I'm going to show you a couple other people here, and then we're going to close. Once again, he says, it's important that you take advantage of this preparation time in your life. Use it as a season to invest in your own future by sowing seeds into someone else's future. Those seeds of being a blessing to someone, someone else, will eventually come back to you as a harvest of blessing in your own life, ministry, or business. And I'm going to show you a couple of examples of that. You know, we're a faith church around here. We like a couple of the faith teachers, or several of them actually, but I'm going to give you two examples of ministers that this was really, really true in. Keith Moore. Now, Keith Moore has an interesting story. He's an international name now. He has a television program that reaches the nations. And you know what his pedigree is? He doesn't have some, like, impressive ministry doctorate. You know what his pedigree is? 20 years of service under another pastor. That's his pedigree. Now, I have to give you a little bit of detail about that, because about 10 years into his service under Pastor Kenneth Hagin, is who he served under, 10 years in that service, and by the way, let me back up a step. The Lord told Keith Moore, when it comes to his service and Pastor Kenneth Hagin's church, who's gone to be with the Lord now, he gave him this mandate. It was three words that the Lord told Keith Moore as it pertains to Kenneth Hagin. Help Pastor Hagin. That was his mandate. No detail, just help him. He did whatever he could do for him. He took his wife, Keith Moore's wife, Phyllis, took Mrs. Hagen out shopping for clothes, just did whatever they could do for, I mean, even if it was the smallest, most menial job. Then they were eventually promoted to a teaching ministry, and they did that for a while. 10 years into that relationship, God told Keith Moore through a prophet, and it resonated with him that this is true, that you're going to have your own ministry someday. That was 10 years into the process. Did he run right out and try to make it happen right then and there? No. He sat back, just relaxed, because it's all in God's timing anyway. Just continued to serve faithfully and let God work out the timing. He served that way for another 10 years. Most people aren't patient enough for that kind of process. But you know what happened? When Keith Moore did eventually launch out on his own, he didn't even have a congregation. But when he launched out, it's like God shot him out of a cannon, and it almost seemed like overnight he was an international name with international influence. It was like that black bamboo scenario where, you know, a black bamboo, it grows under the ground for, what is it, like 7-8 years, something like that, and shows no growth above the ground. It's just growing up below the ground to develop this huge root system. And then once it peaks above the ground, in something like 8 or 9 weeks, it grows like 80 feet in the air or something like that. Just like, boom, it takes off. Because that germination process under the ground, that's exactly what Keith Moore did. Almost a totally unknown name because he served so faithfully for those 20 years. Then, boom, God shot him out of a cannon. I want to give you another example of an international name now, Andrew Womack. And Andrew Womack, he's an interesting, you know, study as well. What's his pedigree? He's not ministry trained. He doesn't have a PhD in anything. But you know what his pedigree is? Check this out. His first pastorate was a church of 15 people in a little bitty town in Texas. And he served faithfully there for something like 8 years. 15 people. Oh, he said, by the way, that was like on Easter. When they had a swell of people. 15 people. And he did that faithfully for like 8 years. His second pastorate, another little bitty town, was a pastorate of about 60 people. And he did that for about, I don't know what he said, something like 10 years, I can't remember. He just did that faithfully for about 10 years. His next pastorate was a church of about 100 people in a town, I think he said it was like such a tiny little town of like 80 people, which is a pretty good percentage. He's got more people in his church than he does in the town, you know. But he did that for, like, it was something like 20 or 30 years. These three churches combined was a span of something like 20 or 30 years, and he did that faithfully, regardless of how exhausting it was. And then, bam, almost overnight, he's an international name. Because he was just faithful to what he felt like God called him to do, even when family members were saying, Andrew, I'm not sure that you're cut out for this. Maybe you ought to think about doing something else. But no, he knew what God said, so he continued to move forward in the little thing that God had gave him, just like we read with our master text, the little thing that God gave him, he was faithful to that, and then God promoted him to more. God may require a long process of you just being faithful, as frustrating and as lonely and as exasperating as it might be sometimes. He may just require that of you to teach you character, to chisel the rough edges off of you, to prepare you for your calling later. See, if you bail out too early, or God gives you the larger part of your calling too early before you can handle it, it's going to crumble because you can't handle it yet. That's why Moses had to serve in the wilderness for 40 years, getting Egypt out of him. Hello. Getting Egypt out of him so he could go back to Egypt and minister powerfully. Is anybody with me? That's why Joseph had to be in the situation he was in for 17 years so he could get the little immature arrogance out of him, so that he could minister and lead powerfully when he was promoted to second in command over all of Egypt. God has a plan for your life, ladies and gentlemen, but sometimes he has to get Egypt out of you. And sometimes that takes a long, arduous, difficult process of you just being faithful, even when it feels like that God has abandoned you. I'm going to tell one last story, and then we're going to close. One of my favorite stories of faithfulness that's not in the Bible is we sang a song this morning by a songwriter and a musician by the name of Lincoln Brewster. And I attended a Lincoln Brewster concert, a little praise and worship thing in Promise Keepers, thank you. So all the men in the church several years ago went to a Promise Keepers conference, and Lincoln Brewster was there, and he shared this testimony. He was the lead guitar player for a big name by the name of Steve Perry. Anybody recognize that name, Steve Perry? Steve Perry was the lead singer to a band in the 80s called Journey, a platinum-selling rock band. So Steve Perry goes out on his own, and his lead guitarist is Lincoln Brewster. You know, Lincoln Brewster is a rocker. You know, his hair's down to here. He's, you know, he's crazy lifestyle like, you know, most people on the road like that have. And, you know, he was developing a name for himself. But then he got saved. And he could no longer live that lifestyle. So guess what he did? He quit that secular lifestyle, music career that he was in. And guess where God placed him? God has such a funny sense of humor. God placed this long-haired guy with amazing talent in a little bitty church with mostly elderly people. Yeah, seriously. And, you know, this guy is an amazing rock guitar player, amazing, one of the best guitar players on the planet as far as I'm concerned. And God places him in this little bitty church with all these elderly people, and he's playing all these little songs that, you know, don't even challenge him in terms of his skill level. And then one time the pastor gets a wild hair and he turns Lincoln loose and he says, "Lincoln, come up here and I just want you to play whatever the Lord puts on your heart to play." So he's like just turns loose and it's just like just wailing guitar part. And he said this little old lady approached him afterward with her little crooked finger and she pointed it in his face and said, "Young man, I've got something to tell you. That was really good." Well, Lincoln Brewster served there faithfully, until God released him and called him to his next assignment. And guess what? Lincoln Brewster is now an international name because he was just faithful to what God put in front of him, even when it wasn't all that fun. Okay? So that's what I'm talking about. These levels of faithfulness I'm talking about, God may require this of you to do things that are not real fun, they're not real rewarding for a while, but as you're faithful, he promotes you to the next level. See, there was a process there, a promotion with Andrew Womack, a church of 15 people that he pastored that faithfully. Then a church of 60 people, he pastored that faithfully. Then a church of 100 people, he pastored that faithfully. Until now, he's an international name, ministering to a lot of you who like to listen to him, including myself. Amen? Praise God. So does this help anybody this morning?
Yes.
So I want to go back to the little assignment that I want to give you. So going back to the assignment that I want to give you, think of someone right now or ask God to show you someone whose life that you can invest in without any thought of what you're going to get back. Or think of a ministry setting or a ministry role that you could fill in this church or, you know, whatever volunteer situation that God might show you, and serve there without any thought of what you get back. And as you're faithful to that, God will promote you to the next thing and the next thing and the next thing, and growth is always what he has in mind for you. Amen? God doesn't demote people unless they bail out and abort the process. Demotion's not what he likes. He doesn't like doing that. But if you bail out and abort the process, there could be stagnation. And he's always got in mind for you the next level promotion, the next level promotion, and the next level promotion, whatever that looks like in your life. And it's always different for all of us, right? Amen? Praise God. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your wonderful goodness and that you do have in mind to promote your people. But so oftentimes, Lord, it requires a testing process, a trial by fire that so many of your people don't understand and are not willing to submit to. And I just ask you, Lord, for myself and those that are hearing my voice this morning, that when the trials come, when the testing comes, that we will consider it all joy when various trials come, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance. And Father, I'm asking you, as that scripture says, to let endurance have her perfect work, that we may be, Lord, mature and complete, not lacking anything as we submit to your refining process. And so, Lord, would you please give us clarity of heart and mind and spirit when those various trials do come, so that we can recognize that this is just a test. This is just a testing of our faith that's designed to produce endurance. And let us find joy in those times because of the possible results that will come out of that depending on how we respond. And let us respond, I pray, like our Lord Jesus did, who it says of him in the book of Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Because we were on your mind, Lord Jesus. And I want to end our time, Lord, by thanking you, Lord Jesus, that through the agony of the cross, through the horror of Golgotha, the thing that got you through that was the joy set before you, the joy of having me and the brothers and sisters that stand before me and the millions of others that call you by name, Lord, as part of your family, that are your sons and your daughters. And that, Lord Jesus, was what kept you on that cross in spite of horrific agony. It was the joy on the other side of that cross because of those who would be saved because of that sacrifice. Let us now follow in your footsteps, Lord Jesus. And for the joy set before us, endure whatever challenges, frustrations, setbacks, whatever the case may be, in order to continue to fulfill your call on our lives, so that we truly and completely fulfill that call. As for me, Lord, and I believe I speak for my brothers and sisters this morning who are praying with me right now, that I don't want to just fulfill part of your call on my life. I want to fulfill all of it. I want to receive my full reward, not a partial reward, all of it. So I pray over my brothers and sisters this morning a blessing, that is the mindset that would lead us going forward. Father, that we have a tenacious ability to hang on when the storms of life hit because of the joy set before us. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that they and we would be immovable during those times when we don't know why things are happening the way that they're happening. Why it seems like we've been put on the shelf and forgotten. I know there's people here that are like that right now. You feel like you've been put on the shelf and forgotten, but God has not forgotten you. And as you show yourself faithful, He's going to promote you and bless you. And you're going to be among those who receive a glorious reward and inheritance when you enter your heavenly abode. So thank you, Lord, for this time together and what we've learned this morning, what we've been strengthened and empowered and challenged with. And I send my brothers and sisters on with a blessing this morning. May they be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. Blessed coming in and blessed going out. Blessed rising up and blessed lying down. I pray that everything that they set their hands to do today would be blessed and highly favored and prospered. And I pray that you'd make your glorious face to shine upon them and give them peace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.